We're glad you're here. Happy Mother's Day to all of you mothers. We appreciate you coming today. It is our privilege this morning to have Dr. David Gibbs with us. I want him to know that we are a friend of his ministry, and we appreciate him being a friend of ours. And we're thrilled that he's here all day today in Sunday school, morning service, and evening service. You do not want to miss a service. And I appreciate you being here for the Sunday school hour. So Dr. Gibbs, God bless you, sir. You come right ahead.
Thank you, Pastor. It's an honor to be here this morning. And again, to all the mothers, God bless you. My mom is now in heaven. How many of your mamas in heaven? Hold your hand up. I just wish, and I want to encourage the rest of you, I wish I could give her one more hug and one more kiss on the cheek and one more time just to tell her how much I love her. And boy, if your mom is still here, make sure that you do that today. One Mother's Day will be your last one, and highly unlikely you'll know when it's going to be. So make sure that you seize the opportunity to tell your mom how much you love her. Turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of 2 Peter, the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. 2 Peter, chapter 1. We're going to look at an incredible list that God put in the Bible. A man by the name of Clarence Larkin wrote a book on all the lists that are in the Bible. And until you read a book like that, you forget there are hundreds and hundreds of lists that God put down in the scriptures. And we're about to read a list that has seven things in it that many feel that next to the Ten Commandments could well be the most important list that God put in the scriptures. Now, the reason that this list is so critical is that God attaches to it a promise and a warning. God says, and we're going to read it right here in the scripture, if you will do these seven things, God says, they will make you what God wants you to be. But he says, if you don't do these seven things, then God says that you will function in life as a born-again, Bible-believing Christian with your spiritual eyesight blinded. Have you ever seen somebody doing something and you say, can't they see what they're doing to themselves? Can't they see what they're doing with those kids? Don't they have any idea what's happening? Well, the truth of the matter is, if they're not doing these seven things, the Bible says they're blind. Now, this list has a special import from God because, as we're about to read in a minute, it is the list where God says, I not only want you to do this, but he said, I'm commanding you to do this with all diligence. Not great diligence, not much diligence. God says, I'm going to command you to do these seven things with great diligence. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great preacher in London, England, required that all of his church members memorize this list. He required that all of his boys that were in his Bible college, preacher boy college, memorize this list. Because he said, without this list, you're blind. You're going nowhere with God. He said, this list is of critical importance to the child of God. Lester Roloff, how many of you remember that name? Lester Roloff required all of his people to memorize this list. And they recited it out loud daily together. I want you to take a look at this list because you can't obey this list if you're not aware of this list. No one would do these things by accident. Let me also say this one thing. Humanly speaking, this list is impossible to accomplish. Humanly speaking. But as we're about to read, God gives divine power by which we can do this list. Start at verse 1 with me. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. How many of you have asked Jesus to save you? Hold your hand up. Well, this is addressed to us. Praise the Lord. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Now remember, grace is by which the Christian life is lived. You're saved by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge. Now, if you have a marker, I want you to circle the word knowledge found there in your Bible. This word is going to appear four times. And it is a word that we use today, but we don't use it often the way it's used here. So I want to make sure in a moment that we define that term. He said, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power. Boy, underscore the word divine power. God says, I'm going to give you a divine enablement. Nothing worse than trying to live the Christian life in your power and your ability. We've all fallen prey to this. Man, I just got to do better. I got to try harder. Man, I got to just give it more. And we fail and we fail because the Christian life can't be lived in our power. It has to be lived in a divine enablement, a divine power. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Through the knowledge, there's that word knowledge again, circle it. It's now been used the second time. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Whoa. God says, I'm going to give you divine power and divine promises. Man, we sing a great song, Standing on the Promises. How many of you ever sung that song together? And I think sometimes we sing the song, and we know it by rote, but I wonder if we understand what we're singing. God says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, verse 1 through 4 set up everything God wants us to know before we start the seven things. But starting at verse 5, God starts with the seven things that he's commanding us. And beside this, giving all diligence. When is the last time for God you gave anything all diligence? Where you poured everything you had into it. Not much diligence, not great diligence, all diligence. God says, this list is so critical, I'm commanding all diligence. Now, how many of you here have ever gone to the hospital for an operation? Hold your hand up, would you? How many of you wanted the doctor to give you all diligence the day he cut on you? Oh, yeah. You know, if you were there on the operating table and the doctor walked in and said, nah, I don't know, I don't really feel too good today, not even sure I want to do this, but let's just take a crack at it and see what happens, you'd be instantly healed. Isn't it funny? In life, we demand all diligence. You climb on an airplane, you tell those pilots, all diligence. Well, God says, this list is so critical. It is so important in the life of a believer. Now, you're not saved by these things. That's why he's about to say, add these to your faith. You're saved by faith. But God says, I want these seven things with all diligence. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Now, underscore virtue. And by the way, this list is clearly in a divine order. Because God says, I want you to start with virtue, and then to virtue I want you to add, and then to the second thing I want you to add. So you got to start with virtue. You can't do the bottom part of the list if you don't start at the top of the list. And God says, the first thing that I'm commanding you to add is virtue. Did last week, with all diligence, you add virtue. We're supposed to be a virtuous people. The word virtue means an inner integrity, an honor, a strength, a rightness, a correctness. It means there's something about us that distinctively sets us apart from the world and those who don't know Christ, that distinctively sets us apart from carnal Christians. We're to add to our faith this inner integrity, this inner honor. Anybody who's around you ought to say, That is a virtuous woman. And by the way, if you read Proverbs 31, God describes a virtuous woman. Anybody who's around us, gentlemen, ought to say that's a virtuous man. Because God says, with all diligence, I'm commanding you to add this to your faith. A pastor picked me up at an airport, and he said, Brother Gibbs, I'm all the way across town from the church. His church was like 40 miles away. I said, I understand. He said, I have a lady in the hospital here, and I'd like to stop and see her, if you don't mind. Make a quick hospital call. I said, oh, no problem at all. He said, Brother Gibbs, it's a young mother, and he said, barring a miracle of God, she's not going to live but another couple of days. And would you come in and maybe pray with her? And I said, Preacher, can I beg off? I said, I'm just a little uneasy seeing ladies I don't know in the hospital. He said, I understand. But he said, let me tell you her story. Maybe you'll change your mind. He said, this young mother, three beautiful little kids, the oldest is six. He said, she and her husband, just two of the best members in our church. They're faithful to everything. Brother Gibbs, she sings in the choir and teaches a Sunday school class. Her husband's a deacon and an usher. Well, a year ago, they were in church on Sunday like every Sunday. And Monday morning, her husband went to work. He drives a big semi-truck delivering construction materials to building sites. And he got to his first site about 6:45, and his truck's in line waiting to unload it. And he's in the cab of his truck, and he has a big cup of coffee in one hand and his Bible in the other. He's sitting there reading the scriptures while he's waiting to get his truck for its turn. He said, they're transferring steel I-beams overhead. And he said, suddenly a cable snapped. And a beam that weighed 40 tons started a deadly journey back to earth. He said, Brother Gibbs, that beam hit right on top of the cab of his truck. Only it didn't hit sideways, it hit standing on end. And it took his body and in an instant drove it through the bottom of the truck and into the concrete and dirt underneath and buried his remains 5 feet under the truck. That young mom in church on Sunday like every Sunday, Monday morning, 6:45, he was taken home to heaven. We had his funeral. That young lady stood there with those three small kids, giving thanks. Brother Gibbs, she never missed a service. She just said, this surely isn't what we planned, but our God does all things well. 30 days to the day from when we buried her husband, her mom and dad, who are her only family, on either side, are coming across the state of Georgia to see her. They're on the interstate, and a drunkard gets on the interstate with no headlights on the wrong side at night. Hit her mom and dad head on and killed them both. Brother Gibbs, we buried her husband, and 30 days to the day from when we did that, her mom and dad were taken. Brother Gibbs, she stood there faithful. About 2 months later, she came to me and she said, you know, preacher, I'm having terrific headaches. And sometimes when you're up there preaching and I'm sitting in the choir, I can't hardly see. And I told her, Mary, I'm sure it's just all the tension, my word, what you've been through. But he said, let's take you up to the Cleveland Clinic and get this looked at. He said, Brother Gibbs, unbelievably what they found was this young mom has cancer of the lining of the brain. They've done three major surgeries to try to help. But barring a miracle from God, barring a miracle, she's not going to make it. And Brother Gibbs, she has nobody to take those three children. Nobody. How about coming up to pray with her? I said, you bet. Brother Jenkins, I know you've been at this point. I walked in that hospital with my Bible in my hand, and I'm saying, God, give me something. God, I can't even imagine what this young mom's going through, but God, give me something to give to her. We found her room, and when we went in, She was in intensive care. There were no pictures in the room of any kind, no flowers. There was a tray table there by her bed, and there was one picture of her three kids right there. It's the only thing in the room. Her eyes were absolutely black. They weren't dark. You couldn't have beat her up and darkened them anymore. All her hair was gone. There were huge incision marks through her skull where they'd done everything they could. And she was breathing so labored, had so many tubes. But when the preacher walked up and she saw her pastor, her face lit up. And she said, "Oh, Pastor, I'm so glad you've come." Now, little did I know, my life would never be the same in a matter of minutes. That lady was about to change me forever. She said, "Pastor, I'm so glad you came." And Brother Jenkins, we couldn't hear her real well. Her voice was so raspy. We're leaning over her just to hear her. She says, "I have something I have to tell you. I have to tell you." He said, "Mary, what do you have to tell me?" She said, "Pastor, well, I don't know who's going to raise my three kids. God has promised me that he loves them more than I do. And he's promised me he's going to take care of them." Now she looked up at me and she said, "Brother Gibbs, isn't God good?" Whew. Oh yeah, that's what the book says. And give me everything I want. Give me my wish list and I'll tell you how good God is. But let life put a squeeze on you. And all of a sudden, what are you doing? For the next 5 minutes, that lady testified to me about how good God had been to her. I came up there to bless her. I'm leaning over her, and she's blessing me. Finally, she said these words. She said, "Brother Gibbs, I'm on real good talking terms with the Lord. And what do you need? Can I pray for you?" Now, I've still not said a word. And at this point, I said, "Ma'am, I come up here to pray for you, not for you to pray for me." She said, "Oh, Brother Gibbs, my needs are met. God has taken great care of me. Let me pray for you." And for the next few minutes, she prayed out loud for me. Then she closed her eyes and she said, "I need to rest a minute. I can't talk anymore right now." I stepped out in the hall with the pastor and I said, "Pastor, I feel like a fake. I feel like a phony." I said, "I'm telling you, that lady has something I don't have. I feel like I'm just an act." He said, "Brother Gibbs, it's called virtue. An inner integrity, an inner honor, an inner strength, a rightness, a correctness. Do you have that in your life? Do I have it in mine?" Now remember what I said, this list is humanly impossible to do. If you say, "Well, I just couldn't do that," none of us can. But God says, "I'm going to give you divine power." Remember verse 4. "And exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers." It starts with virtue. We live in a culture that now says, "Well, if I get what I want, then I'll tell you how good the Lord is." Well, what about the people around the world who aren't getting what they want? God loves them every bit as much as God loves you. God is every bit as good to them as God is good to us. But it's a decision to start with an inner integrity, an inner honor. People ask me, "What are the life-changing events?" Meeting that dear lady who 3 days later went home to be with the Lord changed my life. And I've told God 1,000 times, "God, I want the virtue like she has. That inner integrity, an inner honor." I wonder if our kids would say, boy, mom's got an inner integrity, an inner honor. If you have virtue, you can't hide it. You say, well, I have it, it just doesn't show. No, you're fibbing to yourself. You can't hide it. I wonder if they would say, dad, oh, our dad is a man of virtue. There is no substitute for it, because God says, I'm going to hinge every other thing on this list and tie it to virtue. Start with virtue. A wonderful preacher who most of you know his name because he has a very large radio and TV ministry. I love what he said about this. He said, I don't put my feet over the side of the bed in the morning until I say virtue. Because that's what God has commanded for every child of God. Add to your faith virtue. Now look at the second thing, add to virtue knowledge. There's that word again a third time. Now, as I mentioned, this is a word we use, just not commonly. We use the word knowledge to mean an assembly of information, somebody who knows a lot. We say has a lot of knowledge. We deal with some lawyers that are incredibly bright. We have a lawyer who is a lawyer. He's a medical doctor. He has three other PhDs and three master's degrees. And the guy is absolutely stupid. That's true. How many of y'all ever met an educated idiot? Okay, I mean, unbelievable. Now, if you're going to play trivia, you want him on your side. He's like a walking encyclopedia. But he comes to us all the time and says, you got to tell me what to do, David. I don't know what to do. The fact that you know a lot doesn't mean you know what to do. This is not that word. This word here, knowledge, is the word for an intimacy. It's the word for knowing somebody closely. This June, my wife and I will celebrate 50 years of marriage. I knew her the day I got married, but nothing like I know her today. I know her. She knows me. You will find this if you're just newly married. My wife can tell. I don't even get the fib out. She knows what I'm thinking about fibbing, all right? She can tell. Oh, wow. You know a lot about him. Do you know him? Do you have an intimacy with him? I came home, I'd been gone a little over 3 weeks, and I sat down in a big chair in our house, and my son Matthew, who's a pastor in Southern California today at the New Life Baptist Church, spotted me and he came ripping across the room, just a running. And he was probably 5 or 6. And Matthew, when he would jump on you, would take these flying leaps. He didn't run up to you and jump. I mean, he would be 5, 6 feet away and he'd go airborne. And boy, he would just land on you. And I often said, Matt, you got on that jump start. But he jumped on me, and then he gave me one of these wonderful, wonderful all-over hugs. Now, adults, when they hug, use their arms, their neck. Kids use their toes, their knees. How many of you love the way a kid hugs, right? I mean, it's just wonderful. Well, he gave me one of these all-over hugs, and he said, Dad, I want to talk to you. I said, okay, Matt, what do you want? He said, I don't want anything. I just want to be with you, Dad. I just want to talk to you, Dad. I love you. Hug me, Dad. How would you feel if your kids only came to you when they wanted something? And after they got what they wanted, they were out of there. Have you ever seen young people treat an aunt or a grandparent that way? Oh, when they want something. But the minute they get what they want, they skedaddle and they're gone. If we're not careful, we do that to God. And God says, I want you to know me. When's the last time you went to the Lord and said, I just want to spend some time with you. I just want to be with you. I just want to hug your neck, and I want you to hug my neck, God. Oh, well, Brother Gibbs, I don't have time for that. You make time for whatever matters. We all do. And God says, I'm commanding you to be virtuous. And then to virtue, I want you to add that intimacy, that closeness. I was running down the interstate and had just a million things on my mind. The cell phone was going crazy yesterday. And it just dawned on me, man, I pulled off on a rest stop. And I said, Lord, I just want to spend some time with you. I just want to be with you. He is your heavenly Father. And his door's never closed. But you have to come. He says, the first thing I want you to add is virtue. The second thing is that closeness, that intimacy. And by the way, if you're married, I don't know of anything that more helps a marriage than when a husband and wife go spend time with the Lord together. Just, you can do it alone and should, but with your mate, just spending time with the Lord. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. This one is a real challenge for me. Maybe temperance is easy for you. Temperance means self-control. I can tell everybody else what they need to fix, what they ought to get under control. But boy, sometimes we just don't like to look at ourselves. And I'm one of these people that when I get upset, words just come to me. I've heard people say, well, I was at a loss for words. I've never been at a loss for words. I don't even have to think about it. Pastor Jenkins, I just open my mouth, the words will be there. And not good words. Not cuss words, nothing like that. But boy, our words are always to be seasoned with grace, the Bible says. And I can promise you, man, we're quick to put words out there that grace is nowhere in the neighborhood. I got on an airplane, and it was a brand new airplane, and it's very early in the morning, and I don't like mornings. How many of you struggle with mornings? Hold your hand up, would you? How many of you, you're like my wife, you just bound out of bed in the morning. It ought to be legal to shoot you, okay? Oh, I'm telling you, I struggle with mornings. By the way, when we get to heaven, there'll be no mornings, okay? Because there'll be no night. I'm walking down the aisle looking at these new seats they put in this airplane. It's a 6 a.m. flight. It's like 5:30 in the morning. And I looked at the seats, and they've gotten ridiculously small. Ridiculously small. I don't know who they're making these seats for, but they're not human. And I'm looking at them, and I'm thinking, man, when I wedge in that seat, I don't need a seatbelt. Turn this baby upside down, I'm not going anywhere. An emergency evacuation, me and the seat will leave together, all right? And by the way, as bad this way is this way. If the guy in front of you leans back, you could do dental work on him. I mean, his head is in your lap. There's a flight attendant standing there. Now, it's 5:30 in the morning, and I didn't say one thing about her. I commented on the seat. I said, that is the most ridiculously small, puny seat. I like that word, puny. I said, that's the most ridiculously small, puny seat I've ever seen. I just let that fly. Loud. With people all around us. I said, that's the most ridiculously small puny seat. The flight attendant said loud, well, you could lose weight, you know. Oh, sweet Alabama. 5:30 in the morning and I got the mouth of the South. That quick, I said, you know what, you're right and you could get prettier. I said, you are unquestionably one of the most cosmetically challenged people I've ever met. I said, I want to tell you this, when you fell out of the tree, you didn't miss a branch on the way down. I said that, and the people around me started clapping. A businessman there got his pen out, and he said, I want to write that down, do it again. And he said, where'd you get that? I said, I don't know where I got that. Do you understand? The Bible says if you can't control your mouth, you can't control your life. Read James 3. And when a mouth is out of control, a life is out of control. That lady started tearing up and she said, well, I'd never. I said, well, now you have. And man, she went off. And I'm sinning and I feel great. By the way, most of the time, when we violate temperance, we feel good. I'm putting my jacket up overhead, and when I did that, a tract in my pocket just slid right out. And I picked it up and went to put it back in my coat. And like that, the Lord said, probably not a good time to give it to her right now. Can I help you? If you can't control your mouth, the world doesn't want to hear what you got to say. If your God is so powerful, so awesome, so incredible, how is it he can't control your mouth? Now, the world says we can't control ours. You just vent. Well, I thought, what's the matter with me? I went back up by that girl and that flight attendant, and I said, I want to apologize to you. I said, what I did to you, I'd never want somebody to do to my wife or my daughter. I said, I just really disappointed the Lord horrible. And she said, you want to apologize to me? I said, I do. She said, I've been a Delta flight attendant for 22 years. Nobody's ever apologized to me. I said, well, I am. And I said, I wouldn't blame you for not taking this, but please don't hold me against this. I promise you, this can change eternity. Have you got temperance? I wonder if the kids would say, mom's under control. Dad's under control. If you ran with me for a week, I wonder if you would say, by the grace of God, and by Brother Gibbs is under control. That's a command for every one of our lives. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience. Wow. How many of you ever took a trip with small kids, a road trip? Hold your hand up, would you? You know what happens. We there yet? Not you just left. And it's a three-day trip. They have no patience. You see, they want life on their schedule. And they don't have any patience if it's not. And we go to God and we say, I want it on my schedule. Patience is letting God do what he wants when he wants. When's the last time you told the Lord, God, I want your timetable? Oh, yeah, but if I pray that, I'm afraid he'll do it on his timetable. That's the one you want. That's patience. And to patience, he says, add godliness. We're commanded to be a godly people. I'll not speak on this long, but you can't hide godliness. It will show. It will show in a spirit. I love a story about the actor Robert Redford, who I have no knowledge as a Christian, but he said something that was wonderful. He walked in a hotel in Beverly Hills, and walking through the lobby, a lady ran up to him and said, are you Robert Redford? Are you the real Robert Redford? And in front of news media and everybody, he turned to her and he said, no, ma'am, I'm not. He said, the real Robert Redford is what I am when I'm up in that motel room alone. He said, down here is just an act. If you act different when people are watching versus when it's just you or you and your family or you and God alone, then godliness isn't there. Our kids ought to be able to say, mom is godly, dad's godly. And I have to sit down, and I've told my staff, and I've told my wife and my kids, if you see me doing stuff that is not godly, tell me immediately, because I want to change course. I have several good pastor friends, and I've told them, if you see something in my life that you don't think is godly, please tell me, because I want to be godly. And to godliness, he says, add brotherly kindness. Now, please circle the word brotherly in there. We are commanded by God to be kind to all Christians, not just those who see everything our way. I am an independent fundamental Baptist, and when we get to heaven, all the people who aren't will see it my way. God will straighten it out. But I have a feeling when we get to heaven, God's going to do a lot of straightening of me out. Okay? And here's what I know. I am commanded to love and be kind to my brothers in Christ. I'm commanded to be. And you say, but they don't see some things the way we see them. Well, all I can tell you is my life has been growing, and I used to see some things differently. And the command is brotherly kindness, a graciousness. And to brotherly kindness, he said, add charity. Now, you know that's the word for divine love. This is a love you can't produce. It's a love that only God can produce through you. It's the 1 Corinthians 13 love. I was in a church, and it was a Sunday night. We gave an altar call, and a lady came forward with a small boy, a beautiful church like this one. And this dear lady's dressed very poorly. The boy was dressed very, very poorly. And when she got up to the front, she went like this and said, could I talk to you a minute? So I stepped down and went to her. I said, what can I do for you, ma'am? She said, I need to ask you a favor. I said, sure, what do you need? She said, this is my grandson. And she said, his mother just died in an auto accident. His dad is in prison for life with no possibility of parole. And the court just gave this grandson to me. She said, my husband, his last illness took virtually everything we had, but I want to raise this boy for Jesus. And she said, you can tell, Brother Gibbs, this is a fancy church, a nice church, full of really fancy people, and we don't fit here. I wonder if you could tell me where there's a church where we could fit, and where I could raise this boy for Christ. I said, I am so glad you asked, because I know exactly where one is. She said, you do? Where? I said, you're standing in it. I said, you understand, if you don't fit, I don't fit. If you don't fit, Jesus Christ doesn't fit. I said, you have to give these people a chance to love you, because it's commanded. Boy, did they take them. They put that boy all the way through Christian school. Now he's just completed his second year of Bible college, and he's on his way to the mission field. You can't hide love. It'll always show. And boy, if you know somebody who needs some love, love them. The day may come when it's a loved one of yours that you say, God, send somebody to care, send somebody to love. Oh, it'll change everything. Let's look at the promise found in verse 8. We've gone through the seven things now. We're commanded with all diligence. And by the way, how many of you say this morning, I've learned something already? I mean, this list is just profound. No wonder Spurgeon said he wants all of his people to memorize it. Verse 8, for if these things, these seven things, be in you and abound, they make you. Now, would you underscore the words, they make you? Oh, those are powerful words of God. They make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge. There's that word knowledge again for the fourth time. They make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a promise. Have you ever felt like your Christian life had kind of stalled out, plateaued out? Well, God says, you start doing these seven things, they will make you. exactly what God's looking for. They make you. But look at the warning in verse 9, and we'll close. But he that lacketh these things. Now, I want you to underscore lacketh, because it doesn't mean you're without. It means you're not getting in sufficient measure. It wasn't the word for nothing there. It was the word for not much there. But he that lacketh these things is blind. Now remember, this is addressed to the Christians. Remember verse 1? God says, if you don't have these, then you're blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. I was in Thailand helping some missionaries there. Our ministry at the Christian Law Association is we help missionaries get to stay on the field in legal matters. And the first time I went to Thailand, anybody here ever been to Thailand? It's kind of an amazing place. They drive crazy, and it's wonderful. I mean, you get there, and I'm in this taxi cab, and there's 100 cars in front of us, and he keeps hitting the car in front of us. And I said, how come you're hitting him? I mean, just bumping him. And he said, he no move, boss. And pretty soon there's a car behind hitting us, and we're hitting him. And you're there about a week, and you say, go on, hit him some more, hit him some more. I mean, it's just... Did you ever wonder why they call it a bumper? Okay. And lines on the road mean nothing. I mean, if they're not going on your side, they go on the other side. It's just like chaos. We're on our way to court. We're in the back of a taxi cab. We're in the middle of a ton of traffic. And we come to a road where five roads intersect. Now, they don't do anything like yield to the right. The guy with the nastiest attitude goes first. I mean, it's just how it all comes together. We're in the cab, and out of nowhere, the cab driver let out a squeal and a scream. He yelled so loud, I jumped. All the papers flew off my lap. She died. You see, she died. And when I looked up, I thought, what in the world? And what he was pointing at was a really beautiful Thai teenage girl. Looked like she was maybe 14 or 15, who was trying to cross that intersection, but she was blind. She had no eyeballs in the sockets. And she's crossing it with her hand out like this. Now, in Thailand, as in many Asian countries, the pedestrian does not have the right of way. If you hit a pedestrian, it's their fault. That's completely alien to our laws. She's got her head up like this, trying to hear, and she's got an arm out. And boy, when we looked up, bang, a car hit her. And her arm just went flying, and she fell down. She got back up, and this arm, the bone was through the skin. It had shattered it terribly, and blood, and she pulled it in. And then she put her head back up, and she stuck out the other arm. The missionary in the back seat and I both did the same thing. We started to open our doors, and I hit the car right next to me. He hit the car next to him, and the cab driver screaming, don't get out, you'll die too. The last time I looked up, that beautiful girl trying to make her way blind. And I thought, dear God, help her, she can't see. Oh, dear God, help her. That's you. That's me. In the chaos of life, if these seven things are not with all diligence added to our faith, we're trying to spiritually make our way through, but God says, he that lacketh these things is blind. I beg you, memorize this list. And remember, God said, with all diligence, add this. And he says, I'll give you the divine power to do it and the promises of hope for it. But it starts with virtue, an inner integrity and an inner honor. To the mothers here, praise God for you. Oh, praise God. But if you read the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31, it's got virtue all over it. And men, we're supposed to be the leaders in virtue, the leaders in temperance, the leaders in the things on this list. By the grace of God, add to your faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you. What an absolute thrill to know that as our Father, you give us the power, you give us the ability to be able to do everything that's on that list. Heads are bowed. How many of you say, Brother Gibbs, God spoke to my heart this morning, and boy, I want that list as never before. If that's true, hold your hand up right now. Father, you see our hands, you see mine, and more importantly, you see our hearts. By your grace, we want to add to our faith. No one will ever do this list by accident. This list is a decision, a commanded decision. Father, thank you for permitting us to be what you've called us to be. Hear our cry. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Pastor.
Service starts in about 12 minutes. My heart's already been ministered to. Let's pray for the service to follow. God bless you. You're dismissed. 11 o'clock service. Thank you.